to Luke 21, please. Luke chapter 21. It's been our custom at First Fundamental to study God's Word as we expound different books of the Bible. And we had been going to the Gospel of Luke back in 2012, early part of 2012. We interrupted our exposition to talk about some topics that are important for us. We did so to talk about character. And then we also spoke about family. And we are then returning this morning to Luke 21, as we continue to look at God's Word, expounding His message for us today. Luke 21, I think we left off at verse 5 last time we were in this particular chapter. Let's stand together as we read God's Word this morning. Luke 21 at verse 5. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down." They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' or 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for you to test for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you'll be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and he'll put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. And those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they'll be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have just read your announcement of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. And we have heard, we have known some of these things. And yet, Lord, many times we live as though he's not coming back again. And so this morning we're asking you to help us to take heed and understand and look for the coming of the blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in 2012, we had a couple of events that coincide with our theme this morning of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ early in the year. A sincere Christian was so sure that Christ was coming in the early part of 2012. He even invested millions of his own dollars in announcing billboards and making public announcements that he knew the day when Christ was coming. Well, as you know, he didn't come. And the fellow was very, very disappointed. Well, he should have known better, because Jesus said to us that nobody what knows. No one knows the day or the hour. I mean, it's in black and white. He should have known that. We also, later on that year, in 2012, for those of you that follow the Mayan calendar, it was announced to you that the world would come to an end. Well, we're here to testify that it didn't happen. But you know, when these things happen, when these announcements happen, people respond in different ways. Some respond in fear and foreboding, and they're terrified. They're sometimes misled because they expect this to happen and then it doesn't happen. And others become apathetic, or they begin to mock. And they mock this whole idea of the return of Jesus Christ, because after all, he's not coming, he hasn't come, and all these announcements, all these little things that go on, it's got to be some major joke. And so God has given us this morning a special portion of Scripture to assure us that he is coming back. We can expect the Lord to come back. And so he stops in this chapter and explains to us about the end time, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd like to look at this text this morning, begin to look at it, to help us for two reasons. For two reasons. Look at verse 8. Our Lord says, "See to it that you are not," what? "Misled." Misled. It's possible to be misled. There are some believers who listened to this fellow back in the early part of 2012. They sold their properties. They cashed in their bonds. They thought that he was coming, and he didn't come, and they were left even worse off than before. And so he says, be sure that you don't get misled. Don't listen to every guru on television. Don't turn on the television and some guy prophesies and have all these statements that Christ is coming. You sell your stuff and you make him rich and you impoverish yourself. He's feasting on filet mignon. You're having Taco Bell. He says, that shouldn't be. Don't get misled. And don't be terrified either, because you can't be terrified by all these predictions and not knowing exactly. And so he wants you to know the facts so you don't get terrified. The other extreme is that we become apathetic and we can become careless. Look at verse 34. In verse 34, he ends the whole discussion by saying to us, our Lord says to us, be on what? Guard. Be on guard against being apathetic and thinking that because he didn't come yesterday or today or tomorrow, that he may not come for a long, long time. You don't know when he's going to be coming. So don't become apathetic. On the other hand, verse 36, but, he says, keep on the what? On the alert at all times, at all times. We should be vigilant, and on at all times, every day, the second coming of Christ should be on our minds someplace, somewhere. It should be a theme that should visit us continuously, not every now and then. And so we'd like to then, this morning, as just begin to go through this chapter and see the details concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter can be a little bit difficult to understand. Let me help you with it. Take your pencil and paper, or pencil and pen, and mark some sections here. He's answering the question about the temple stones. Herod's temple was one of the great wonders of the world. It was a beautiful building. Took over almost 50 years to build. And at the time when Christ was there, it was a beautiful, beautiful building. And they were saying, have you seen all these wonderful buildings and the adornments in this building? And Jesus says, yeah, and you see all these stones here. There'll be a day when there'll be not left one stone upon another. There'll be a day of great devastation coming. And there'll be even worse things than that will come upon us. And so the question turns in about the end time. Jesus, when will these things be? And what, is there going to be a definite sign, a miracle done by you or someplace that'll show us when these things are about to take place? And then he begins to explain to them. Now, verses 8 through verse 11, these four verses are actually the panorama of all of human history, beginning from the day in Jerusalem where he's speaking to them until the day that Christ comes. It spans that whole panorama. That's why he begins by saying to them, don't be misled. There'll be false prophets and false teachers. There'll be wars. There'll be disturbances. Listen, all these things are going to happen naturally. Just because you begin to hear of wars taking place doesn't mean the end is right around the corner. In verse 10, he continues by saying, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be great earthquakes in various places and plagues and famines and meteorites like we just saw recently yesterday over in Russia. He says, but the end is not yet. It'll end with great signs from heaven. That's the way it's going to end. When somehow there'll be great signs in the heavens, then you know that that end has come. So these verses expand. This is the whole spectrum of human history, from the time of Christ until the time that he returns. But notice in verse 12, but before all these things, before the end comes, and then from verse 12 through verse 19, talks about the current age. Are you and I are going to live now, the apostles then, and you and I as Christians now, the church now, what will happen with us? And what happens, he says, what will happen to you is that you're not going to be the most popular people in the world. You are going to be led, you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted, you're not going to be famous, you're going to be infamous. But listen, it'll be a great, you'll have a great opportunity to testify. You'll be led before governors, before kings, and I'm going to give you the ability to testify, and you know what? I'm going to take care of you. Regardless of all that happens in all the church age, all the persecution, I will take care of you. But understand, it's only those that keep the faith to the end that will be saved. So your devotion to me is most important. And that's how that divides. Now in verse 20, look at verse 20, circle that from verse 20 to verse 24 is a particular moment in Jewish history. Now when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. And that Jesus specifically identifies the year of 70 AD when the Romans came at the provocation by the Jews. And they rebelled against Rome. Rome came and literally decimated the land of Judah, specifically Jerusalem, surrounded it, destroyed it absolutely. And so this historical event that took place in 70 AD. And so he tells them that because he wants them to know that this event is coming. And then in verse 25, he moves to the end, way to the end of history. There will be signs in sun, moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming how? In a cloud with power and what? Great glory. That's a second coming of Christ. And so that's how this section divides itself, with a long panorama, a shorter version of our life, an even shorter version of just a few months there in the nation of Israel, and then he propels us way to the end time, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it to say, listen, I want you to understand about my second coming. Therefore, be on your guard, keep on the alert, don't be misled, don't be terrified, keep the faith. Keep the faith, stay firm in your devotion to me and to my cause. Second coming is a great theme. For you and I that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our expectation that he come. And we're looking forward to that. And I want to help us to, you know, get excited. Help us to also be ready. Help us to be not misled, even by our own brethren sometimes who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do, they're born again, but they have this second coming all twisted up, and they may have you do things that really you shouldn't be doing. And it's important for us to then understand. What I want to do today is help us with this text here and talk about the second coming of Christ by referring to the first coming. Now, if there's going to be a second coming, means there was a first coming. If there's a second coming, there was then a first coming. What was the first coming about? Let's talk about that. Because to understand the second coming, you have to understand the first coming. What was the first coming about? Now, when you look at the text and you look at Scripture, what you begin to realize that the first coming was to fulfill the promise that God had made to the nation of Israel and to the world, that there would be a king and a kingdom. That there would be a king and a kingdom. And the kingdom would be worldwide. And it would be one that where God would reign in Christ, in his king, on this earth. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, he placed him in charge of this entire globe, this entire planet. He said, it's your planet, take care of it. You're to subdue it. It's for you to control it. It's for you to use it for my honor and for my glory. That's what he told Adam and Eve. Now, you know the story, as recorded in history, they blew it. They did not do that. They rebelled against God and caused the whole world to go into chaos. And it's been in chaos ever since. We've had the history of the human race has been the history of wars and wars and wars and wars, kingdom against kingdom. The history of God's people has been rebellion. If it wasn't Cain, etc., it was rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. But still, God said there's going to be a king and there's going to be a kingdom. He told Adam, he says, from your loins, from your seed will come one who is going to destroy evil and put into place good. And that's the promise that came. And so the promise of a king and a kingdom is what governs this entire book, dear people. It governs that. That there's going to be a king and there's going to be a kingdom. I want you to go to Malachi chapter 3. Because I want you to see some facts in relation to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is to see that there is a promised kingdom. In Malachi chapter 3. Now find Matthew, and before Matthew is the last book of the Old Testament called Malachi, and go to chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last of the prophets. This is the last word God had for the nation of Israel. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Or who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in what? Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former days. And I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages and the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not what? You're not consumed. He says, there's going to be coming a kingdom. I'm going to turn everything right. All this wickedness, all this evil, I'm going to deal with it and establish a kingdom. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Malachi 4, 1. And behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. The day is coming and will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Totally, totally cleansed. But as for you, fear my name. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb all for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He'll restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a what? Curse. Period. Ends. God did not speak for 400 years, people. He stopped speaking. He promised a kingdom. He promised a restoration. He promised a judgment. He promised something entirely new. And then he stopped speaking for 400 years. He doesn't speak again until the New Testament, when he sends angel Gabriel and speaks. He speaks to Zechariah, and he speaks to Mary about the coming of John the Baptist, about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks to Joseph. Go to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. He promised a kingdom. And in chapter 1, we find God's finally speaking. The silence is broken, and he speaks to people. He speaks to the human race once again. And in verse 20, Matthew 1 and verse 20, when he considered, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, because a promise came to David concerning this king, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the, what? Holy Spirit. And she'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will do what? Save his people from their, what? Sins. This king is not only just a king, but is also a savior. He'll not only save from sin inside, but also save from sin present and restore all things. This is Jesus. That's why in chapter 2, when the Magi at the birth of Christ, when they come to Bethlehem and they come to King Herod, look at Matthew 2 and verse 2. Here's their question. Where is he who has been born, what? King of the Jews. For we saw a star in the east and have come to do what? Worship him. This is the king. You see, God promised a kingdom. God promised a king. This whole book is about a king and a kingdom. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was to come because of the promise of a kingdom. All the promises made in the Old Testament to be fulfilled in a king and in a kingdom. And when you follow Jesus Christ in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you find here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering the people of Israel the kingdom. He came to his own people. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came for their sake to offer them the kingdom God had promised them. So when you come to Matthew chapter 3, would you turn there? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. When John the Baptist hits the road, he's the messenger in Malachi, by the way. He's the messenger sent ahead of the king, ahead of the Lord, God himself, to prepare the way. And that's why John the Baptist preached in chapter 3, verse 2, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is where? Is at hand. Listen, people, repent. Make the way straight. Get ready for the kingdom. It is here. I'm offering you the kingdom with the king. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah and Malachi that's announcing to you the coming of the king and the kingdom. It is here. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is now. It is at hand. You can have it now if you repent and receive him. Go to chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and verse 17. When Jesus began his own ministry, John introduced him, and now Jesus begins his ministry. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, what was that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is where? Identical message as John the Baptist. The same message. I am offering you the kingdom. And literally he did. And John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ offered the kingdom to the nation of Israel. all the promises, all the predictions, all the descriptions of all the kingdom was supposed to be, it would have been realized, it was about to be realized in the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, he goes out of his way. All the miracles that he does, cleansing lepers, healing those who are blind and lame and crippled and deaf, etc. Those that were dead, he raised from the dead. All these miracles he performed, he walked on water, he stilled the storms. And all these things that he did were simply to show that he was the promised Redeemer. He was the actual God become man. He was the Messiah. He was the promised King who's the God-man. There was no question about that. And he offered himself. Fast forward to Luke 19. Go to Luke 19, please. And as you fast forward now to Luke 19, after 3 years of ministry, on Palm Sunday, he presents himself to the people. He finds a donkey and sits on it because the prophecies mentioned that the king would come on the foal of a donkey. And there he offered himself on Palm Sunday to the people of Israel as the king, the promised king with a promised kingdom. And you know what they did. It says in verse 36 of Luke 19, and as they were going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, and all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is who? Is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is it, people. Our Lord offered himself as the King, the promised Redeemer. And there was a small crowd there on that Palm Sunday, small crowd that saw the reality of this, had seen the miracles, they believed in him, and they started taking their garments off and began to put a red carpet treatment for the king. They cut branches off the trees from which comes Palm Sunday, palm branches, and laid. I mean, here in L.A., we put a red carpet out for these movie stars, do we not? For them to walk on red carpet. Well, here's the king deserving more than red carpet. But they, whatever they had, they did. Their garments, the palm leaves to show, this is royalty. This is the promised king. This is the one that God promised would come to save his people from their sins. It was offered to them. Tragically, what happened though? What happened? They rejected him. Oh, the little crowd, they hollered, yeah, but the bulk of the nation, the bulk of the people that rejected him. They didn't want him. Let's read on. Look at verse 29. Look at the response of the hierarchy. Response of the leaders. Response of the movers and shakers in Israel. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is blasphemy. You're just a Jewish carpenter. You're no king. Tell them to shut up." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, what? The stones or rocks will cry out." Your hearts are stony. Your hearts are stone, but I tell you, if these shut up, these very rocks will cry out that I am the King, the promised King. You see, in other words, we saw that. Look at verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and what? He wept over it. He wept over it, saying, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, and they'll surround you and hem you on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your," what? "Visitation." Listen, this is my first coming to you. I came to you. I did not come to destroy you. I did not come to judge. I came to give you life. He told them, the Son of Man did not come to judge and destroy, but to give life. I came to save. And you didn't recognize the day of your visitation. This is the day that I'm offering myself to you, but you're rejecting me. You're saying no to me. You will not have me. Go to chapter 13 of Luke. In a previous discussion, a few months before this particular day, you know, he said the same thing. He said the same thing, but almost, he said it to himself. He said it to himself and he said it to the city. In chapter 13 of Luke and verse 34, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that historically you've always been evil. You kill the prophets and you stone those that have been sent to you to help you, to warn you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house, your temple is left to you desolate. And I say to you that you will not see me until the time comes when you say, as a nation, blessed is he who comes," what? "In the name of the Lord." Same thing uttered a few months later here in the Mount of Olives in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the Jews rejected him. People note this is an historical fact that Jesus offered himself to the people of God, the Jewish people, as their king and to bring in the kingdom. And they rejected him and the kingdom. Imagine that. They said no to him. And over again they said no to him. They even took him to Pilate. The Jews took him to Pilate to ask for permission to put him to death. And Pilate, having examined him, sent him to another king, brought him back, and he said, You know, people, I don't find any... There's no reason to put this man to death. He's innocent. And they said, no, we have a law, and by our law, this man deserves to die, because, you see, he's a man, and he's making himself to be God. And then Pilate examined him further, and Jesus wouldn't answer him. And he said to Jesus, "Don't you know who I am? You don't answer me? Don't you know that I have authority to put you to death? I have authority to set you free? Don't you know that?" And Jesus said to him, "You don't have any authority unless what has been given to you from above. You are just a puppet in the hands of God. No, he that delivered me to you has a greater sin." And then Pilate brought him out again to the Jews. He says, "You know what? I find nothing wrong in this man. He's innocent. What should I do with him? Crucify him! Crucify him!" He said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." They chose. They chose Caesar instead of choosing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened. They rejected the very king promised to them by God, and all the blessings that God would bring with the kingdom. Rejected him. Now they said that. You could say something else. You could say, "I don't want Jesus, I want something else. I want this, I want that. I will not have this man reign over me. I will not have this Jesus reign over me. No, I'll have this and I will have that." And they took the very Son of God and nailed him to the cross and crucified him. That's what happened. All the promises God had made to them rejected by the king. Now go back to Luke 21, because now you can understand this paragraph. You understand what it said in chapter 13. Understand this paragraph in verse 20. Chapter 21 and verse 20. When you see Jerusalem then surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all the things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land, upon this land, upon the land of Palestine, and wrath to this people, the Jewish people. Not all people, this people, the Jewish people, because they rejected me. And they, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem, the city of the king, will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. He speaks about this judgment upon the city. When God judged Jerusalem because they rejected the king, and he describes it in detail. This is a historical effect, an event that took place in 70 AD when the Jews rebelled against Rome, and it's the flea rebelled against the dog. And the Romans came and crushed with an iron boot this rebellion by the Jews, and surrounded the city, besieged it, until there was fighting and famine, and the city finally collapsed from within, and the Romans conquered it. And Titus, the general, said, you know, don't burn the city down. Just go and sack and take. But the soldiers got carried away and torched everything. They torched the temple, began to burn. The gold began to melt. And the soldiers, in their greed, began to separate the stones to get the gold out to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus made, that not one stone will be left upon another, leveled to the ground by the Romans. Why? Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a day of vengeance, a day of vengeance. It was wrath to these people because God judged them. And God said to the nation, you'll be scattered to the winds. You'll be led captive. Jerusalem will never be the same until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. It'll be trampled. Today it's trampled. You go to Jerusalem today, it's a trampled city. Yeah, it's all kinds of people there, controlled by the Christian sector, controlled by the Muslim sector, controlled by the Jewish sector, you know, but not controlled by Israel. Never will be controlled by Israel. It'll be a trampled city. It'll always be some foe, be somebody against them. Somebody's going to hold them hostage. Why? Because they took our Savior and nailed him to the cross, rejected the king. And you don't reject the king without inciting the wrath of God. So he said, wrath to these people. It is said that while the city was burning and all that was taking place, that the general that was looking at the city with a Jewish guy next to him taking notes, he said out loud, these people must have done something really bad against their God for their God to abandon them the way he did. Because he knew that they were religious people, but their God had forsaken them. No, it's not their... It's that they forsook their God. They nailed him to the cross. Friend, listen to me. There may be one among us, you're playing light with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're playing light with the Son of God. You've not made him your Lord. You've rejected him. Friend, you don't want to ever do that. You don't want to ever do that. You don't want to see the wrath of God poured out upon your life as well. If you poured it out upon Israel for their rejection, and they're his people. Imagine you. You're a Gentile. You're far out. If he dealt this way with these people, imagine what he'll do with you. For that reason, he wants you to come and make peace with him and own Christ as your Lord and Savior. The question arises, so what about the kingdom? What about the king and the kingdom? What happened then? What he does, friends, he postpones the kingdom. The kingdom is yet to come because God always keeps his promises. Did he promise a king? Did he promise a kingdom? It is coming. And God always keeps his promises. He's not replaced Israel with the church. We are not Israel. We're the church. It's something new that God made, that God put in place. The kingdom is yet future. Go to Acts chapter 1. That's why in Acts 1, after the resurrection, after all the things settled down and the smoke is gone and the dust settles, the disciples who are Jewish, all Jewish, come to Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, 40 days afterwards are discussing and talking and rejoicing in the risen Savior. And in chapter 1, verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the what? The kingdom to Israel. Is it now? I mean, is it now, Lord? Is it now that you're going to be the king and reign and we with you upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Is it now? Look at verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. The answer is no. No. Kingdom is yet future. It's not now, and you don't know when. Only the Father knows. But here's what you need to be doing now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, to the Jew first, and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of West Whittier. Does your Bible say that? The remotest parts of the earth. He says that's the current plan. Current plan is that the kingdom's postponed, but now it's going to be the church age for us to preach then. Not the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, we're going to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24 for just a moment. In Luke 24, in the final words recorded by Dr. Luke in his own gospel, here's the way he phrases it. In Luke 24 and verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And so we have this thing called the church today that is in its place, composed of Jews and Gentiles. This great institution, this great organism called the church, whose main task is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To declare to all men everywhere that Christ died for sins. That his death on the cross, what the Jews saw as a rejection of the Savior in God's divine plan, this death of the Savior became the Savior of the world. That in his dying, he paid the price for our sins. That when Satan drove his enemies to nail him to the cross, what Satan thought was a victory was his defeat. Because it was on the cross of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, that salvation came to this world and to us as well. And that's the message we preach. That we should repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and trust him as your Lord and Savior, and then ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, could he come today? Could he come tomorrow? Now, he could come today, he could come tomorrow, he could come next week. He could come in the next 1,000 years. So we don't know when he's coming. So if you don't know when he's coming, when's the time to get ready? Now. Now's the time to get ready. You know, just a few days ago, a couple of weeks ago, this madman killed two people in Orange County, two young people engaged to be married, had no idea. They're in their car, they were shot to death. They had no idea that would have been their last day. A couple of police officers, one training another fellow early in the morning, like any other day, had no idea that would be his last day. There, gunned down, ambushed, and his life taken immediately, had no idea. As another officer who talked about the fact that maybe this man would be taken in such and such a way, and he would end in such and such a way, he had no idea he was predicting his own death. The way he predicted is the way his life was taken. You see, friend, these are four people that just a month ago had their world ahead of them, but who today have had to face their Maker. Have had to face their Maker. See, you don't know when your day's coming. There's no guarantee. You don't know when it's coming. For that reason, you need to repent today. You need to make sure that you have Christ in your heart today. It's not the kind of stuff you put off and you put off and you put off. It's the kind of stuff that the minute you know, the minute you feel that you are guilty of sin, the minute you know that God has been speaking to you and talking to you, the minute you realize that you cannot continue, you need to submit and give your heart to Christ. You need to do that. And you need to do it today. If you haven't done it, you need to do it today. So friend, I'm asking you, will you reject Christ the way the Jews reject Christ? Or will you accept Him and make Him your Lord and make Him your Savior? Which will it be? Which will it be? Well, you can raise up excuses. You can raise up a number of reasons. You can, maybe they can be legitimate to you. But you know, friend, when it's all said and done, and you stand before this great, great truth of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for your sins and His soon return, all these reasons and excuses don't matter anymore. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be Christ. And so I encourage you that you would come and accept Christ as your Lord Savior, that you do it today. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning, please. Let's talk to God for just a moment. Maybe you've never accepted Christ, but with your head bowed, I'd like to ask you, would you like to receive Christ this morning? Would you like to have Jesus Christ be your Savior today? Maybe you've never done it, but you need to do it today. You need to do it this morning. Would you like to do it today? Would you like to give your life to Christ? If you do so, I'm prepared to pray for you. I'm prepared to help you. I'd love to pray for you that you would have Christ as your Lord and Savior and make Him your Lord today. If today, my dear friend, God has been speaking to you, and you feel today is the day you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ, let me ask you to stand and let me pray for you. So wherever you're at, just stand. I want to give your heart to Christ this morning. I want you to stand. And let's make it this morning. Let's give your heart to Christ. If you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, then today is the day of salvation. Is there somebody here that needs Christ? Is there someone here? Thank you, ma'am. Is there somebody else that needs Christ? Would you stand? If someone else needs Christ, would you stand? I want to pray for you. I want you to give your heart to Christ. God will forgive you. God will change your life. He wants to make you a new person. Is there someone else? Yes, sir. God bless you. Thank you. Is there someone else that needs the Lord? Would you stand? Would you stand? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for these that are standing. And the Lord, You will look at their hearts and forgive their sins. And that You make them Your children today. It's not my prayer that counts as much as their prayer counts. That they would pray to You and ask You for forgiveness. And that You forgive their sins and come into their hearts and make them a new woman and a new man. A child of God, and the assurance of heaven that comes with that. And thank You for speaking to them today. Oh Lord, open their hearts and their minds to understand Your word and Your plan for them. And Lord, may You take them by the hand and help them and guide them as they begin to live for You. Lord, perhaps with others here this morning that are seated that didn't stand, Father, I pray You not let them rest. This is not a truth that we want to just lay idle. But may they think about this, and may they not delay too long. May they give their hearts to Christ. And Lord, thank You that You spoke to some of us here this morning, reminded us of how we need to live for You and honor You with our hearts and lives. We thank You, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you very much. God bless you so much.